teaching about the problem with promiscuity, what the Bible has to say about sex taken outside the bounds of what God has. And today we're seeing such a dramatic change in the landscape around us. In fact, for the past probably about 40 years, things have been so dramatically changing in the area of sexual relations in our country. They call it the sexual revolution. We have seen it come to pass, and every day it seems to be getting worse in front of us. Our programs we watch even on regular television, NBC, ABC, CBS, those seem to be getting worse year after year after year. And then a new season has begun. And again, when it comes to sexual areas, we not only see areas of promiscuity, but we also see flaunted in front of us homosexuality, lesbianism. These things are promoted as a standard way of life, of which young people just need to make a decision as to which way to go. Again, we come back to it. The Bible doesn't say train up a child in a way they should go, but the way that they should go. The Word of God tells us that the kids are to be trained up by the principles of the Word of God. It's not within us to find our own way. We have to be instructed by the Word of God. His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His Spirit reveals and illuminates His will inside of us. So this is again the purpose of the Word of God in training children in the principles of God's Word. And again, we keep coming back week after week to what the Word of God has to say. This morning, I just simply want to speak out of my heart for a little while before we get into this verse of Scripture. Just some things I see in the world around us and some areas that young people need to very much watch out for, as well as us that are parents, as well as us that are older. Because in the area of sexual sins, we find they are usually the easiest to get trapped into. We find in the Word of God, whenever sins are laid out and enumerated, usually sexual sins come first, such as Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We find adultery and fornication mentioned first. Uncleanness, which is sexual perversion, such as lesbianism, homosexuality, are mentioned next of all. And again, we find that these are mentioned first because the sexual appetites, the sexual things given to us can often get taken out of bounds so easily. Let me remind you, first of all, this morning, is that God gave you your sexual desire. It is not an evil thing. And Satan did not create sex, nor did he create the sexual desire. God did. But when it's taken outside of the bounds of what the Word of God has to say, it can be very destructive. Again, God created it. For you women that have been trying to cast it out of your husband, it's from God, so it can't be cast out. It's not of the devil. And next of all, God has given us power to learn how to operate with those desires that God has placed inside of us. And there are sexual desires placed inside of young women as well as young men. But God's Word is the guide. And I do want to say this also. God has placed boundaries around for your protection, not so He can somehow, you know, make you lose all the fun in life. People often look at the boundaries that God has set. They say, oh, well, God just doesn't want us to have any fun. Folks, God wants you to have more fun than you've ever had. And He wants the fun to last for years. He doesn't want a momentary fun that eventually falls apart and comes back on you. That's why God has set boundaries. Boundaries are there throughout the rest of your life. In fact, we have found in a number of passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs that instruction is a way of life. The word instruction is the Greek word for discipline, that you must come to the realization that disciplines are a way of life. Boundaries keep expanding as you grow up. Again, the boundaries are like this when you're young, and they keep expanding somewhat as you grow up. But you never get out of having boundaries in your life. Those boundaries are set up so that you can truly enjoy life. Again, I taught a couple of weeks ago why discipline is so important for young children. And that is because they need boundaries set around them. They need not only physical boundaries when they're first born, but they also need some spiritual, some soulish boundaries set around them, those intangible type of boundaries. I was speaking to a young girl here a few weeks ago in the church, or a couple of weeks ago at church, and she was telling me she'd been around some nurses, and the nurses told her that when a baby is first born, they take them when they're out of the womb, and they lay them in a cradle of some kind, or they lay them in a bed of some kind, they have to put boundaries around them. And they put bumpers around them so when the baby reaches out in any direction, they hit those boundaries. It's important for a baby because they had boundaries in the womb. They were born in such a small area. Now that they are out, they need those boundaries. If those boundaries are not there, the blood pressure falls in the child and fear sets into them. And so we find that the same thing has to be true through their lifetime. If there's not social boundaries, if there's not godly boundaries set around them, soulish boundaries, to simply turn a child loose and let them go in any direction causes great fear to come into them. And oftentimes the crying and the rebelling they are giving to us is simply crying out for boundaries to be established. But boundaries are a way of life. Again, these boundaries that start when you're young, again, can expand somewhat, that children do not partake in sex until they are married. Then once in marriage, again, that you can explore sex and have a great time with each other. But there's still boundaries set up that sex does not go outside the bounds of marriage. God has established this, so we live with boundaries all of our life. But again, God desires that you have enjoyment of life, and that enjoyment lasts all of your life. This is what the boundaries are set there for. The entertainment we have around us, the advertising we have around us, is getting more promiscuous each and every day, and it will only become worse in the days ahead. But that should not set fear inside of us, but simply set faith inside of us, because no matter how bad the world gets, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There's often been fear today. People say, well, I don't want to have children today because of the type of world we're living in. I don't think it would be right to bring up a child in this world. And the answer is, I think it's wonderful to bring up a child in this world today. There's no greater opportunity to prove the Word of God than in the day we are living in. With so much sin around us, think of what kind of light they can be when they walk in the ways of God. And again, the Scripture is still true. That if we train up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. So again, we need to be wary of what the world is saying, what they're doing, and again, be full of faith from the Word of God. The Word of God again builds insulation inside of us against the lusts of this world. Again, let me reiterate to you that that's the Word of God that builds up this resistance inside of you. Again, the story I have told a number of times, I want to repeat it again this morning, is that many years ago when Jimmy Swaggart fell, that there was a minister that came on and talked about how that he stayed up with Jimmy at night praying that this lust would be taken from him. Prayed late into the night. And he said this went on so often as Jimmy poured out his heart before God. And this minister that was with him, considered his pastor, said, I prayed with Jimmy through the night. He says, but yet God didn't see fit to lift this lust from him. And as I was watching that, my first thought was, that's not the purpose of prayer. The Bible didn't say that we've hidden prayer in our heart. It says, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, that we might escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. When Jesus was tempted three times, he didn't pray at the devil. He quoted Scripture at the devil. See, prayer exposes the problem, but the Word gets rid of it. If you want to know what problems exist in your life, hit your knees and ask God that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, He will show you those areas in your life. But once He shows you those areas, put the Word to work on those areas, because the Word will eradicate those problems and take care of them. That's why, again, as we're talking here, we're coming back to Scripture, and it's by these exceeding great and precious promises you escape the corruption of lust in the world. So again, the importance to young people is that you have a study time and a prayer time. The two work hand in hand. You can't totally depend on one. You need the combination of the two. You need your time of fellowship with God and prayer with Him and praise and worship. But you also need those times to study His Word, to meditate on His Word day and night. And the Bible says that by doing that, you will become a success in life and prosper in all areas of your life. The goal of the Word of God is to make you spiritually self-sufficient. Again, young people, listen to me. The purpose and the goal of the Word of God is to make you spiritually self-sufficient. Never do we come to a place in our Christian life where we never need the help of someone else. But God wants us to come to a place that when we run into trouble, we don't have to call the counselor, the pastor. We won't have to call our parents. That we come to a place in life where we can stand on the Word of God for ourselves, hear the direction of the Holy Spirit, know what the promises say, step out on them, and watch them come to pass in our lives. This is God's purpose for the Christian life, to become spiritually self-sustaining. We have numbers of passages in the Scripture that tell us this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are told that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And the goal of that study is this, that we would become thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Say, thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished means you have everything in you to produce the good works that He wants you to have. So again, the goal of the Christian life is to become thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Next of all, in 1 John chapter 2, these things write we unto you that you sin not. Say sin not. God's goal is that you come to a place where you never sin again. Now, pastor hasn't got there yet. I'm closer than I've ever been, but I'm not there yet. But thank God that's not the end of that verse. He says, these things write we unto you that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Meaning, even when you do sin, you don't have to call a pastor, you don't have to call a counselor, you can immediately go to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is, again, the purpose of being spiritually self-sufficient. Next of all, in Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of our weapons, it says, the purposes, having done all to stand, we stand. We keep on standing. After you've done all that you can do in quoting every scripture, that when it's all over and the problem is still there and has not disappeared, you keep on standing, because the good news is you can outlast your problem. The word in you can make you outlast your problem. Again, people often say, I'm going to knock the devil out in 3 rounds. Folks, I don't care if it's 12, 15, or 20. When it's all over, I'll still be standing and the devil will be on the mat. I don't care how many rounds it takes. I'm a winner. I'm a winner. And the Bible says I may be knocked down 7 times, but a righteous man keeps getting right back up. You know what we are? We're Rocky. Amen. We just keep on getting up. We just keep on getting up. That is the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is so that you won't get knocked down. But if you do, you have the strength to get right back up again, and we win the fight. Amen. So again, having done all to stand, we stand. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us these exceeding great and precious promises are given unto us that we might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world through lust. Notice again, these promises are given to us to escape the lust in the world. Therefore, young people, therefore, parents, therefore, all of us, with this in our heart, hidden in our heart, therefore, we have the power to resist the temptations of the world. And it's important, parents, that again, you have times of prayer, that you have times of study, and you also have times where you discuss the Word of God throughout the day to where it becomes a part of your everyday life. The children can see the Word of God working within the family. And finally, we are told Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge. Say wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and strength of salvation. Notice, wisdom and knowledge are stability and strength. Wisdom and knowledge are stability and strength. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and strength of your salvation. What does he mean by stability of your times? Wisdom and knowledge cause you to be stable, that no matter what comes your way, you cannot be knocked off course and you cannot be knocked over. When I was in junior high right here in Tulsa, we had a science fair one year, and I was in the auditorium. Never forget it. We had a meeting where everybody came together, an assembly, and we had a scientist up here in front telling us some things, and he started talking to us about the power of gyroscopes, the power of the gyro. And he started talking about how that this is what keeps a ship on course and keeps it from being blown over. And he took a bicycle wheel with handlebars through the middle of it and had a student come up with an electric motor and held it on that bicycle wheel. And the bicycle wheel started turning faster and faster and faster. And I was sitting on the 3rd or 4th row. I could hear the winds going through the spokes. The wind was just whistling through it. He then took that and lowered it down into a suitcase and closed the suitcase around it, a big suitcase. And we knew inside that suitcase was a spinning bicycle wheel. He then asked that student, he said, pick up the suitcase. So he did. He said, swing it back and forth. So the student started doing this. He said, now I want you to turn around. The student went like this. He could not turn around. That gyro kept that thing going straight in a line. He said, now set it down. So he set the suitcase down. He said, turn it over. So he pushed it and it wouldn't turn over. He said, kick it over. So he kicked and kicked and that suitcase wouldn't turn over. The gyro that kept it going in a straight line also kept it straight up against all pressure. Folks, Christians need a gyro inside of them. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times. and the strength of your salvation. With the Word of God in you, daily living by the Word of God, you'll stay on course and no storm will blow you over. Satan cannot knock you over. Again, the strength of God. The strength of God comes through wisdom and knowledge and finally becomes the strength of your salvation. No one can talk you out of your salvation. Satan can't come to you and say, oh, you're not saved anymore. Yes, I am. The Word of God says so, because wisdom and knowledge is the strength of my time and it is the strength of my salvation. But you don't feel saved. I don't care if I don't feel saved. The Word says I'm saved whether I feel like it or not. Yes, but you failed God this morning. Yes, but I didn't lose my salvation. I'm still saved. I don't care what I did. In the name of Jesus, Satan, get out of here. I'm in the hands of God and you can't pluck me out. The strength of your salvation. The strength of your salvation. So again, the Word of God brings us to that where we become spiritually self-sustaining. The verse we're going to be dealing with today, we're still going to get there, so hang on. Proverbs 5 is still on the way. But the verses in Proverbs 5, we're going to be taking part of them today and part of them next week, deals with sexual promiscuity and the problems that you get into, the problems with promiscuity. And it deals with one of the easiest of sins, again, to get into, and that's in the area of sexual perversion. And young people, listen to me. You do not need sexual experience before you get married. You do not. That's a lie of the world. You do not need sexual experience. God has intended that when you get married, that's where your sexual experience begins. You don't need it before. No girl is looking for some sex athlete to get married to. And no girl is looking for some young man that's experiencing sex before she gets married. Neither one is looking for that. What God has intended is that you be virgins when you get married, the young man and the young girl. Now, again, if you have failed in this area, God will forgive. God will restore. But I'm trying to stop you from having to go through that to get restored. It's better not to get into it at all. We're going to find out that there is sin attached to it. And where sin is, there's chains attached to it. That Satan will grab your life and pull you down. There's got to be a breaking loose of it. And so, again, in school, I know what it's like. It was like back when I was in school. It's even worse today. That young men brag about how many sexual conquests they have, and much like the old, you know, cowboy with the notches in his gun talking about how many he's killed. On the other hand, how many young men are bragging about how many sexual conquests they have had. How many girls can talk about, again, how many young men they've had sexual relations with. And oftentimes there's the young girl in class that everybody talks about how easy she is. And somehow this seems to be glamorous when you're young and seems to be the exciting way to go. And all the kids are going in that direction. Again, the Bible talks about there's pleasure in sin for a season. But there's a price to be paid when it's all over. And the sexual boundaries that God wants to place in your life, again, are not to keep you from having fun, but to keep you so you can have much more fun in the years to come. And how sad it is. I could take young people today and sit you down in front of people in this congregation. Bosses, employees, secretaries, those in this congregation have gone through sexual promiscuity, and they can tell you about it, how they will warn you, please. Listen to your parents. Listen to the pastor. Listen to your youth director. Listen to the Word of God. They're not trying to keep you from having fun. They're trying to spare you so that you will have an enjoyable life and more fun than you've ever had for the rest of your life. This is God's purpose. This is God's intention. Children, your parents are not from some weird, archaic generation. Don't you fall for this bit that they're old and they don't understand the ways of things today. We're talking about the things that never change, the eternal Word of God that lives and abides forever. And God's plan for morality and God's plan for blessing has not changed at all. Again, God has intended that there's a right person out there for you. I believe that God has a right person for you. Now, I believe if you choose someone else, that becomes the right person. I believe that when you say I do, God says I do. I believe if you'll wait on Him long enough, He'll bring the two of you together. But if you fall in love with a good young girl and a good girl falls in love with a good young guy, that the moment you guys decide to get married, God goes with your plan. He backs it up. And so again, that's important. I've heard men tell me, women tell me, well, we have a right to get divorced because God didn't join us together. The Bible says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But we don't believe God put this relationship together, so it's all right to put it asunder. I completely disagree. Once you said I do, God said I do. In fact, these passages we're reading here were written by Solomon of his father telling him. His father told him these things, and I can't think of a better case of somebody marrying the wrong person than David. I believe Bathsheba was married to the right person. Uriah was the right one. They were deeply in love. In fact, he got her pregnant, brought her in, got her pregnant, pressured her. Then whenever he couldn't get Uriah out there to die in battle, he brought him home, or brought him home to, first of all, get him to go to bed with his wife. When he wouldn't, he sent him back to battle, to die in battle. And so in essence, he murdered him. After all that was over, it said Bathsheba wept for Uriah because she loved him so much. In the story of the ewe lamb that Nathan told David, he said that this ewe lamb was valued and loved by everybody in the family. Speaking of Bathsheba, there was a great love relationship. And David went into the midst of that family and tore that family apart, all for his own lust. No one could have got off on more of the wrong foot than David and Bathsheba. But once they were married and all the mess was over, God turned that around into an incredible marriage. An incredible marriage. She became the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And they raised and trained up Solomon. They looked back to great parents who had a horrible past. I'm here to tell you, if God could do it for David, He can do it for you today. Quit complaining about all the problems you've come through. You haven't come near the problems that David and Bathsheba had come through. And God turned it around into a great, great marriage. So again, God has someone for you. But the moment you say, I do, God says, I do. He joins you together. God can straighten up any mess that you have in your life. Sexual promiscuity is designed by Satan to destroy and take away from you the blessings that God has given to you. I don't care if you're 17 years old, 27 years old, 57 years old, whatever you have accumulated by great blessings up until that time, sexual promiscuity is designed by Satan to wipe out all those blessings that you've accumulated up until that point. I'm talking about family, I'm talking about a spiritual testimony, and I'm talking about your prosperity. Businessmen, businesswomen, workers, bosses, secretaries, anyone here today, I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to lose everything you have worked for? Marriage, family, reputation, position, income. Are you willing to gamble all of those for 30 minutes of pleasure? Think. That's what Satan will do. Try to tell you, well, you won't get caught. But are you willing to throw everything away that you built up until that point for 30 minutes of pleasure? God's telling you in this passage of Scripture, think. First of all, sexual promiscuity is designed by Satan to, first of all, destroy the soul before it destroys the body. We're going to find out in here that it destroys the soul. It'll be brought up here in passages of Scripture. But Satan's desire is to destroy the soul before he destroys the body. Any person who gets wrapped up in sexual promiscuity long before the body is taken up by disease, the soul is so affected that you can't recognize the voice of God, recognize spiritual things. Your perception of things gets so warped. Your perception of women becomes warped. Your perception of men becomes warped. Your perception of God's plan becomes warped. I personally believe after hearing, and I heard this from a psychiatrist who was on a radio one day talking about this, but this psychiatrist said this. He said that inside of a person's soul is basically a design in there of who is right for you. And he said that when a young person, male or female, engages in sexual promiscuity, that what happens is every time you have sex with him, it's not physical, it goes deeper than that. There's a soulish relationship that takes place, even if you have one sexual encounter. And what you do is form an image inside of your mind of that person. The next person, the next person, the next person, to where after a while you form a composite picture inside of you of a person that does not exist. And you cannot be satisfied. And so people who've had a lot of sexual promiscuity jump from marriage to marriage to marriage in great frustration looking for that perfect person, but there is no such thing. And that eventually, again, we have such frustration in life. God has designed that when you get married, that person become the right one and you learn to adapt to each other through many, many years. Marriage is not something that the moment you get married, everything is fine and hunky-dory. I mean, it takes a while for all this to develop. And the relationship to become stronger. One flesh is a process that takes much, much time. This is what God has intended. You know, I talked to a missionary from overseas, and this missionary said he was stationed in a place where marriages were arranged. He says he started to talk to him. He found out that these marriages were arranged from the time the little children were born. And that parents would get together, set up dates and times when they would get married. Dowries would be set up, and the children had no choice in this. He said he felt very horrible about this. He said, in fact, he talked to a minister one day who had been in this area for a long time. He said, that's horrible. Back in the States, he said, children can grow up, fall in love, meet the person of their choice. In this case, man, you meet this girl, and whether she's fat or skinny or ugly or whatever, you'd have no choice. The same with the man. She may meet this man, and he's not good looking or not what she would desire, but suddenly they're thrown together and they are forced to get married. And this man said something interesting. He said, in the United States, you marry the person you love. In our country, you love the person you marry. So it can be done. Marriage, love, all of this takes time. And so in this passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at, we're going to be taking some Scripture and opening it up, and I want you to turn with me. You should have found it by now, Proverbs chapter 5. We'll see how far we can get into this passage. You being blessed this morning? You learning anything? Proverbs chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding. Children, submit to your parents, not only to your parents' actions, not only to their commands, but also to their instructions. Submit to it. So again, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow your ear to my understanding, that thou may, or you may, regard discretion, and your lips may keep or guard knowledge. To regard discretion means that young people, one day you're going to need great discretion, because you're going to be tempted with the things of life, tempted with women in life, tempted with men in life, tempted to go the wrong way, and you'll need discretion that can show you right from wrong. In that home environment, in that place again where there's boundaries set around you and so much teaching, listen, listen, listen. Learn, learn, learn. Submit to what your parents are teaching you, because there will come a time when you are pressured from the things of the world that you will need discretion. And next of all, notice what it says, that your lips may guard knowledge. If there's any place that knowledge needs to be beside your heart, it needs to be on your lips. To where when you're faced with obstacles, you can quote the word of God, quote that wisdom from your mouth. It goes on to say, for or because the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. The strange woman here is speaking of the prostitute, or it could be any young girl that wants to go to bed with you. And this verse is saying that she will come to you with words you have never heard before. She has this thing down pat. When it says her words are smoother than oil, she'll say things to you that you've never heard before. She'll tickle parts of you that never been tickled before. She will cause parts of you to suddenly rise up that you never knew were there. And you're going to have great pressure facing you. And you're going to need to know the discretion of the Word of God and keep the promises of God on your lips. So the verse is saying that. Turn with me for just a moment. Hold the place there for just a moment. And turn with me back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And look with me at verse 16, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words. Underline the word flatters. Notice that she flatters. There is a difference between flattery and praise. Praise is genuine. Flattery is a lie. Praise is the truth. Praise tries to put something into a person, but flattery desires to take something out of a person. And when she flatters, in other words, young men, she will tell you, you are the most handsome thing I have ever seen. She's just said it to five other young men before she met you. She's lying to you. She knows how to get to you. She'll tell you, this must be fate. This has all been arranged. Why, look at this. No accident that we met. She said it before. She'll tell you how that you must be sent to her because she's going to instruct you in the ways of love so that one day when you find your girl, you'll be so good in love. She'll tell you all these things, but this verse says that she's a pro at it. She's done it many, many times before, and you'll find in her wake back there are destroyed young men's lives that she's said the same thing to over and over and over again. Look with me at chapter 9, Proverbs 9 and verse 13. It says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. Clamorous means that whether or not she shows it to you behind the scenes, she's very boisterous. She is very unladylike. Very unladylike. Next of all, it says she is simple and knows nothing. It simply says she's stupid and doesn't know anything. She's stupid. You say, yes, but she seems so smart. Folks, she is street smart. She's not scripture smart. And there's a big difference. So many young people today want to be street smart. They want to be hip. They want to know what the right words are. They want to know what the right songs are. They want to have the right sounds. They want to be reading the right books. They want to keep up with all the young kids. That is not the most important thing. The most important thing is know the word, know the word, know the word, know the word. It's amazing how many squares I grew up with today own corporations. Those that were kind of on the outside didn't quite fit in. I'm not meaning you have to be square on the outside. Do you still use the word square? I'm sure you don't. But you don't have to be weirdo. You don't have to be the clod on the outside, not quite fitting in. You don't have to be the nerd fitting, you know, on the outside, not quite fitting in. I never intend that. God doesn't intend that. But if you're not smart like all the kids, you don't understand all the words they use, don't get upset about it. If you know the word of God, you are guaranteed success. Amen. Guaranteed success. Oh, she may be street smart, but she's not really smart where it counts. Go back with me to chapter 5. It says in verse 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Here's the end. She first of all destroys the soul, and then she destroys the body. First of all, she's as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood was the drug of that day. It was the crack of that day. In essence, what wormwood did was it gave you a momentary high, but afterwards it was a crashing low. And when you came down, you had a headache for days. But on the other end, when it was all over, there was something that grabbed hold of you because it was habit forming. And so this is simply saying this is the way she is. First of all, wormwood destroys the soul. Wormwood, when it was all over, would leave the brain completely useless. A person who had been on wormwood for years was completely useless. Next of all, it says she's like a two-edged sword, and the two-edged sword destroys the body. So Satan's desire through promiscuity is to destroy your thinking, your ability to fellowship with God, your ability to reason, to have discrimination in life. And it goes on to say he'll eventually destroy your body through disease. Verse 5, her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on the grave. It's saying here, you follow her long enough, you will end up dead and you will end up in the grave. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable and you cannot know them. She is restless, this verse is saying. She seems to have no peace. She's always on the move. Turn with me to chapter 7 for just a moment, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. Speaking of the young believer, the young boy, it says in verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. In this verse, it's saying, here's what she looked like on the outside. She was dressed to entice, and next of all, she was subtle. She knew what she was saying. She appeared to be feminine. She appeared to be subtle. She appeared to be nice. But notice the next two verses are in parenthesis. Listen, let me tell you what the parenthesis is. The parenthesis is the Holy Spirit telling you what she's really like. Aren't you glad you know the Holy Spirit? Amen. No matter what you see on the outside, the Holy Spirit can show you what a person is like on the inside. It says she is loud and boisterous, loud and stubborn. She's rebellious. Her feet abide not in her house. She can't sit still. She's restless, always in turmoil on the inside. Now she is without, now she's in the street. She lies in wait at every corner or every intersection. She constantly has to be enticing men to go to bed. Her identification in life is found with how many men she can go to bed with. She's frustrated. She can't stand to be alone. Christian young people, listen to me carefully. The greatest times in your life are not necessarily when you're with people, but you're alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. How you handle that time is so important. You'll be going off to college. You'll be leaving your parents, or some of you have just gone off to college. And it's enticing every night to go running off with all the kids to go to their favorite hangouts. That's fine once in a while. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be with them every night to find your security. Jesus is your security. Those times when you're alone and fellowshipping with him can be so precious. Don't you ever get caught up in this thing that you've always got to be going, always got to be moving. This verse says that's her tendency. She's restless inside of herself. But when you get at peace with God, at peace with the Lord Jesus, then again, you can be alone with him and have great times of fellowship around his word, listening to tapes, reading books, taking notes, again, drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me again to chapter 5. It says now in verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her and come not near the door of her house. We come back to a command given to us in the area of fornication. Flee from it. Flee from it. Whenever you are presented with it, don't try to think. Just run. Just run. Man, if it's like Joseph, leave your coat there and just keep on running. Don't go back to get your coat. She can have it. Stay away from her house as far as possible. So this verse is saying, stay away from her door. If you don't know anything else, just run as fast as you can. God will give you instruction. Verse 9, lest you give your honor unto others and your years unto the cruel. Underline the word honor. The Hebrew word here is your sexual strength. That you give your sexual strength to others, and notice that it's plural. God wants you to give your sexual strength to one. That's how it's reserved. This is what God has planned. Next of all, it goes on to say, and unto the cruel. This simply means the one that she's surrounded with. Although you think she's so sweet and so kind, she's surrounded by cruel, cruel people. Verse 10, lest strangers be filled with your what? Say it again. And your labors be in the house of a stranger. This verse is saying also Satan's plan is to steal the prosperity that God intended for the gospel. You'll be spending it at her house week after week after week. And you'll find that it becomes more demanding, more draining. And it says your labors, which simply means your work. You'll be working most of the time just so you can spend time over at her place. It goes on to say in verse 11, and you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Folks, the wages of sin is death. You cannot get into sin and think somehow that it won't be exposed. For the Bible tells us that sin will always be exposed, always be brought to the forefront. And so again, your sin will find you out. Verse 12, and you say, how have I hated discipline and my heart despised teaching? You'll find out the end. Mom was right. You'll find out the end. Dad was right. How sad to come to that point and find it out. Why don't you realize it today? And one day you'll thank God that you again came under the teaching of the Word of God. In verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear unto them that instructed me. I was almost in the middle, or in all evil, in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Verse 14 really says, I was at the point of destruction, in the midst of the congregation and in the assembly. Verse 13 tells you you'll be exposed at home, and verse 14 says you'll be exposed at church. Now I'm here to tell you, if some of you are in that condition today, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. Thank God for the teaching that God is gracious and kind and will forgive. In fact, later on, Solomon says in the book of Kings that all these women that he had married and all the concubines that he had and all the strange women he'd had affairs with all of his life put such chains on him that seemed like could not be broken. But I'm here to tell you, we serve the Lion of Judah that breaks every chain. And no matter what has grabbed hold of your life, God will set you free. The other ones I'm warning this morning are those who may be tempted. Young people, you're being tempted by young girls at school. Young girls, you're being tempted by young boys at school, telling you that if you don't submit to them, don't have sexual relations, you're on the outside, you're not worth anything. Don't you listen to them. You listen to the Word of God today, and you realize God will see to it one day that you come out on top, that you are the one that comes out greatly successful. Those are the ones I'm speaking to today. And I want to have prayer with both of you today. First of all, I would like for all those young people, 25 and under, if you'll just stand up. I want to pray for you, first of all, for the keeping power of God. The keeping power of God to be over your life. I'd like for the parents to reach out and touch them if you're close enough. Others, just stretch your hands out toward them. And bow your heads with me. Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, I claim divine protection over these young people. Father, your word on the inside of them will guide them and lead them, for your word is a light and a lamp to their path. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that the words have been spoken this morning, the words have been spoken by their parents, the words have been spoken by their youth director, the words have been spoken by their Sunday school teacher, that Father, all of these words will be in there to cause strength to rise up inside of them, so that when they are tempted by the world and tempted by Satan and tempted by their flesh, that they will say, as Jesus said, it is written. And Father, I thank today that you have wonderful futures for them. Father, everyone that's standing here right now, if they have not found their mate in life, that Father, you have it arranged. And they'll simply walk in faith and walk in patience for the right one to be manifest in their life. Father, I give you praise and honor. I thank you for their parents. I ask for strength for the parents. I ask for patience to rise up inside of them. That Father, they'll be able to walk down this path with them. And Father, in that day when they are married, their children are married, they'll stand and rejoice that the Word of God is true, that when you train them up in the way that they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Father, I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want everybody else to close your eyes again. You're sitting beside your husband or your wife. Would you just reach over and take their hand, because I want to pray with you. And those of you who may be single here today that have come through divorce, some of you have come through great times of sexual promiscuity, I'm here to let you know the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you is the same blood that will cleanse you today. And I don't care what people have said. I don't care what ministers have said. I don't care what the devil has said, your conscience is telling you, or your friends. I really don't care. I care only today what God wants to say to you. And God wants to say to you today that He loves you and that He forgives you. That no matter what you have done, if you'll bring it to Him, He'll completely not only forgive it, but erase it as if it's never been committed. And this morning, God wants you to have a conscience that is clear. As you begin to walk out of this thing, the Spirit of God will be there. You got in it by yourself, but the Spirit of God will help you get out. Father, I pray over this congregation right now. Satan, you've lied to them long enough. In the name of Jesus, your power is broken. And Father, their sins have been forgiven, completely cleansed, eradicated, and gone. That today they stand forgiven. And Father, if you have forgiven them, then now they can forgive themselves and begin to move on from this point. Holy Spirit, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your strength and your power that's going to bring them out. Father, whether these people today that I'm praying for are married or whether they're single, today's a brand new day. If you could do it for David and Bathsheba, you can do it for them. Father, I thank you for it. We look forward in the future with great anticipation and faith to what's going to come out of these marriages, what's going to come out of their life. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and no one looking around.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.